The Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2. I would like us to read from the verse number 14 to the verse number 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the passage that I wanted us to read, and let us now start with prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray for the hearing to hear thy word, and for understanding to understand the message. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that as this word has reached our hearts and minds, that it also may impact our daily walk to such an extent that thou, O Heavenly Father, make us a living testimony of thy goodness and grace, godly fear and godly respect of thy precepts and thy holy word, O God. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou bless us with a clear and sound gospel message. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou add blessing to blessing in obedience, submission, faithfulness, and zeal for thy name. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, grant us today thy guidance, thy instruction, thy protection, thy correction, thy warnings, and may these signs and wonders start in our heart, and the light of thy truth shine forth, beginning in our mind. And before, O Heavenly Father, before we try to reach the others, may we also be reached by the Spirit of Christ and filled with his mastership. And may thy loving lordship, O Lord, be clearly manifested in our thinking, emotions, affections, intentions, endeavors, desires. That there be true success according to thy will. And all that we do, O Heavenly Father, that we do only because it is thy will. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may thy will be done in our life. May thy kingdom be firmly established. And every step of the way, controlled by thy Spirit, guided in that same direction, that thy will be done and thy name honored and glorified. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, give us grace and power to believe that Thou hast grace and power to be honored and to be glorified even in the weak vessels that we are. Gracious Lord Almighty God, keep us from evil. Keep us from idolatry in all hidden forms and manners that is in the world today. Keep us from worldliness that is turning the churches that have Thy name into worldly associations. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray for that miracle, for that sign and wonder, and that fulfillment of the old prophecies and accomplishment of the words of our Lord and Savior. Make us Thy faithful witnesses, O God. Lead us and teach us. Watch over us and protect us. Make us Thou faithful and multiply the fruits of Thy Spirit, Lord. May the name of Christ be exalted as we look into Thy Word. May every resident remnant of Ai and Jericho and other fortresses of the Gentiles be destroyed and purged out from our new life in Christ. Everything that is old, sinful, seed of sin, destruction, death. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us grace and power to walk in that new life and victory, triumphing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as did Lazarus the beggar, as did Stephen the martyr, as did Paul the apostle, as did all that are Thine, O Lord, whose peace and whose joy is in the Spirit of Christ. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, bless and multiply the gospel message, we pray. Proclaim Thy gospel far and wide. May the seed of life bring forth new life, and the light of Thy truth destroy the powers of darkness. May the Spirit of Christ be manifested, changing the hearts, illuminating minds, that Thy people be united in that one desire to do Thy will and to show forth the beauty of Thy holiness and the brightness of Thy truth and Thy revelation, Lord, as a city on the hilltop, as a light that lighteth everyone that enters in, that we truly be the salt to this earth, the light to this world, that we be the rays of Thy light and the branches of that tree of life, Jesus Christ, the Almighty Savior. May our life, our prayers, our praises, and all our endeavors be in His name and by His Spirit. That Thy name, O Father, be honored and glorified. Amen. Here is the year of Jubilee. Here is the year of forgiveness. Here is the celebration. Everything is wonderful. Everything is glorious. And somehow the power of the enemy is limited, restricted. We know that until this moment the apostles were in fear of the Jews. They were assembled secretly. Apparently they were very quiet. They probably talked a lot about the things that happened. I believe that there was a lot of discussion, but mostly among the trusted people, the small circle of the believers, though that small circle was much greater than many large circles today. But at this moment, when that sound of the trumpet of the Jubilee sounded forth, they're free from their fear. They're free from the bondage of any kind. Now, we don't want to forget that until that moment, they were the disciples of the Lord. They were the newborn believers. They lived a new life in Christ. They believed the word of God, and they followed the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and the guidance of the Spirit within the limits of their fears and worries and understanding and misunderstanding. We know that even at the moment of the Lord's ascension, they are still asking, Lord, is now the time that we become the only nation on top of all nations and the kingdom of God that they interpreted as their personal kingdom? We are going to rule, and somewhere there, perhaps in a prominent spot in the assembly hall of the old Jewish government over all the world, there will be the name of Christ and the name of God and so on. But we are going to rule. We are going to be something. We, the fearful ones, the trembling ones. No, that was not the case. And yet the Lord did not tell them, no, there is nothing for you. You will never have any pleasure, any honor, any enjoyment. You have to suffer and suffer and suffer again until you die. Now he said, it's not for you to know the time. Yes, there is a time when there will be total and complete joy, just joy and glory, when the worship of the Lord will be joy, triumph. But we know not the time, and the Father is the only one that knows the time for each one of us, when that is going to be. But then the Lord Jesus Christ told them, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me where you are, and around, and further, and then all over the world. And as he spake these words, they beheld, and he was taken up before their very eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ is moving higher and higher, until in their understanding, in their heart, he was in the heavenly glory. Oh yes, he really was there. But the important point for them, or maybe in my limited understanding, and perhaps between my misunderstandings, that is the most important point. believe not what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody is going to touch him. Even those that are his, in his presence, in the presence of his glory, are very fearful. But the enemy cannot even come close. We need not worry about the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplishment. Though he told us to be zealous, to work, to serve. What our first concern should be, I believe, how do we relate to his message? The most important thing for us is that we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved. Saved for eternity, but not only. Though that is great, that is majestic, that's wonderful, saved for eternity. What can be greater than that? But that's not all. Saved for now. Saved from our fears and anxieties, our selfishness and greed. Saved from that Jewishness or Americanism or whatever else. Saved from that narrow, limited, selfish understanding, which is not understanding, it's plainly foolishness. How do we relate to the Word of God? Are we trying to do something impossible and missing what we are supposed to do? Is every one of us trying to be the Apostle Paul without suffering? Are we dreaming about becoming something renowned? Or is our main concern, first, I want to live and walk in the Spirit of Christ? I wonder, in the example of Ananias, the brother that was living at Damascus, the one that was used by the Lord to bring the gospel message to Saul of Tarsus, did Ananias spend day and night, day after day, praying, Lord, send me to somebody, send me to somebody, send me to somebody? I doubt that. I think he prayed, Lord, help me to live today in Christ. To walk today in Christ. There is a great persecution and it's coming closer. Help me to be faithful. Give me grace and power to do thy will. And as he lived in prayer, in supplication, in practice and application of the gospel, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go into that house. There is that awful, dreadful persecutor, that enemy of the gospel. He is a humble child, waiting for the Father's mercy. And Ananias had some reservations, some questions. And Ananias was so used to talking to the Lord that he responded just as he felt at the moment. He exposed his objection to the Word of God at the moment, but he submitted to the Word of God for good. Such a brother. That's the spirit of the apostles. That's the spirit of the prophets. That's the spirit of Christ. Thy will, not mine, be done. Here, the trumpet of Jubilee sounded forth so loudly that the apostles, the Christians, the New Testament church, the beginning of a new era, they were freed from their slavery to their fears. They were freed to proclaim the gospel. Not only, they were compelled. They could not be quiet. They had to talk about that. So, the languages are heard, the people gather, and they wonder what is that going to be. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. I wonder how they did it. Maybe they did it the way we used to do that. You know, in the church we sit in a certain formation, brothers on one side, sisters on the other side, the older brothers up front and the younger brothers back, and so on. We look at the clock, and the time is coming, and finally the time is here, and then one of us will, or let's say one of them, those that are leading, teaching, will look at the other one and just give him a sign with a very small movement of his head. Go ahead, find a song, or say the prayer, or announce the thing to be done, and so on. And he would look at the other, and the other one will look back at him, and so on, you know. And somehow we have the agreement, one is going to get up and start doing something. I'm not sure. I think in this case it was the other way around. Or it was quite different. Peter stood up, and the 11 stood up with him. The intention, the desire, was the same in all their hearts. There was no second thought. This is an important moment, a historical moment. Who's the eldest? Who's going to say it? Who's going to say the first word? Who's going to say the second part? And so on. Now those things were the past. It's gone. Those are the shackles that are destroyed by the trumpet of Jubilee. And so, spontaneously, the Spirit is working in them, and they are responding to the guidance of the Spirit. And what is the message? The first part of the message is contradiction against the opinion of the people. Peter is addressing the listeners very respectfully. Ye men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. We are proclaiming something important to you. Listen. Pay attention. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose. In other words, what you think is not reality. In other words, you're wrong. Seeing it is but the third hour of the day, it's not a time when the people get drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is fulfillment of the prophecy. A very important point in every presentation of the gospel. Pointing out to the fact the word of God of old is being fulfilled today. The Lord Jesus did a very similar thing in Nazareth. He knew that they were not going to believe him. He knew that they are going to try to kill him, to murder him. And yet, he opened the scripture, he read the scripture, and he said, this scripture is being fulfilled before your eyes today. What are the words of the prophet Joel that Peter is presenting here to the people, to the listeners? It shall come to pass in the last days, says God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And then the final verse, or the brightest verse, with the flash of the light of this message in the verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's hard for me to resist the urge to dwell on this point for a moment, though it's the last one in this passage that I just read. All of the New Testament and all of the books of the Bible, from the beginning to the end, or maybe from the first verse, first word in the Bible, to the last word in the Bible, is given to wake up sinners and turn human mind and heart toward the Lord God, toward the way of salvation, to seek and to find, to ask and to receive, to knock and to have the door open. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me just point out what is not in this passage. In this passage that Peter quoted from the prophecy of the prophet Joel, nobody is traveling anywhere. There is nothing about going to the ends of the world, proclaiming the gospel to every tribe, every nation, every language. Nothing about that. And yet it's in all of that. They're talking in different languages. Some 14, 15, I don't remember exactly the number, languages are listed here, or maybe dialects. But in any case, it was necessary that all these groups that were in Jerusalem at that time hear the gospel in their language. Why? I think they did not understand the other languages. But if every one of them knew very well Hebrew, no need to proclaim the gospel in other languages. And yet the message was given to them in different languages to manifest, to reveal the power of the Spirit, but also to make the gospel understandable to all the people, to all the languages listed here. That's an important part of the faith in Christ. Important part of the gospel proclamation and application, understanding of the Word of God, knowing what the message is. We should know that. We have been studying the Bible for many, many years, and many times we had to face our misunderstanding. How many times we refused? How much of our misunderstanding is still in our daily walk, in our interpretation of the scripture? It's a critical, important, and I could say dangerous question. In the verse 17 it says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. I'd like to stop here just for the sake of biblical grammar. All flesh? What does that mean? The word all is very inclusive. In biblical language, it's very exclusive. Not on the flesh of animals, for sure. Not on the flesh of fruits. Though none of that can exist without the Spirit of God. He is the Creator. He sustains the universe. He is the life giver in every form of life. But this word here, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, means only one thing. All human flesh. And not everyone that believes the word of God, everyone that believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his flesh will be poured out the Spirit of God. But why is it said all? Because before it was only on the prophets. It was only on the people involved in a certain special gathering. It was also poured out on the enemies. Remember? Where was that? In Naiot, where Samuel was with a group of prophets or sons of the prophets, when David fled from the king Saul, and when the king Saul heard that David is with Samuel, king Saul sent a group of soldiers to apprehend David. Perhaps Samuel too, I don't know, but it looks like Saul was in fear that David is taking over the kingdom. And once Saul started hating David, Saul could not change it. Did not want to change either. So, what happened? The soldiers came to Samuel with the command, demand, instruction of the king to take David, perhaps to kill him or bring him to Saul, which is the same, maybe worse. And when the soldiers approached the group of the prophets prophesying, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the soldiers and they prophesied. And Saul sent another group and they prophesied. And I don't remember, did he send the third group or the third time was he himself came? And when he came to the group of prophets, Samuel prophesying and the prophets prophesying and the soldiers of the preceding two groups prophesying, and Saul with his group of soldiers prophesied too. The Spirit came upon them and Saul stripped himself of his clothing and he was down on the ground naked. The power of the Spirit of God was so overwhelming that Saul had to show himself the way he is before God. Naked. Unprotected. In all of his shame. So the Spirit of God has the power. And no one can resist the Spirit of the Lord. But this prophecy of the prophet Joel, as applied here in Peter's sermon or the first sermon of the 12 apostles, is telling us that not only on the prophets but on all that believe, not only on the Jews but on all that believe, not only on the Israelites but on all that believe, the Spirit of the Lord will be outpoured. And then what will happen? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You know what is the Gentile or the human tendency? My sons and my daughters know nothing. They should just listen to me. I am the father, or I am the mother. They have to listen to us. Here we see a different situation. There is that other side of that in human pride and vanity, you know, within the family. I want absolute submission. Everybody should listen to me. I am the parent. But then outside the family, when somebody else is here, I want to show my pride and my vanity and so on. So I will magnify my children and praise them and ask them to show what they know and that kind of things. Well, in godliness, it's very different. Here we see, it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What does that mean? I pay attention to my children, knowing that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking through them. And your young men shall see visions, like Daniel and some other prophets. And your old men shall dream dreams. They will not suffer sleeplessness, will they? They shall dream dreams. What kind of dreams? Dreams that will be part of that prophecy, of that vision. And then my servant and then my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. You see, verse number 17, it says, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Here, verse 18, on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So, it is all-inclusive, the power of the Spirit of the Lord, but it's very exclusive. In that number all is included a very precise number and the kind of the people that will receive that anointing of the Spirit of God. In the verse number 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And then he says, what are the signs? Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Does that point to the end of times, or some catastrophes, or some great disasters? And then in the verse number 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. I remember once, I don't know how long ago that was, but I remember what happened because it was so impressive. It was one of those strange feelings that I experienced at that time, similar to the feeling that we get, I think the others get it too, not I only, when an earthquake lasts twice or three times as longer, twice or three times as long as we are used to, instead of just a few seconds, if it prolongs into 10, 15, 20, 25, almost 30 seconds. I remember one that lasted more than half a minute, and it's a very interesting, special feeling. Perhaps it's similar to the feeling that we get when we go to the Niagara Falls, and that huge amount of water is just gushing, falling down, and we feel the tremor, the trembling of the earth. And there are some limiters or some marks, some sticks and ropes, and there are signs that says, do not pass this line. Because behind that line there are some cracks in the ground indicating what is next to fall down with the water into the lower level. And I think if I would walk over that rope and walk all the way to the crack and then step over the crack on that part that is probably any moment might collapse, I would get the same feeling. That something awful, something terrible, something catastrophic is going to happen. I remember that experience. We had a total eclipse of the sun. It was long ago, but I don't remember how long ago. In any case, the moment that the sun was completely covered by the shadow, I think it was just a few seconds, or maybe a few minutes. At that time, the moon became dark red. And when we read here that the sun shall be darkened, turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, is that related to one another? The awful and terrible things will happen, but he says here that those things are going to happen before that notable, that important day of the Lord come. And we can wonder, when is that going to happen? Is that going to happen while I'm still here in this life? Or after I'm gone? Is this something that perhaps happened sometime in the past and it's already more or less forgotten? Or is this something that will happen just before that great coming of the Lord, immediately before that? I probably would not be able to answer these questions, not even in the way I believe, because it's not that easy to answer and to put the things in a harmonizing mosaic, so to say, to blend them together so that they don't appear to be misunderstood or in contradiction with our understanding. But in any case, we are coming to the verse 21 again that I already mentioned earlier. It's the focus. It's the most important point. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So all of this that we read before is actually here and in reality in the human history for that one purpose. To reveal the Lord to us and to turn us to the Lord. To seek and find that way of salvation. So with that in mind, I would like to go back over these verses again. I see the time is running. But we read here, it shall come to pass, in the verse 17, in the last days, says God, I will put out of my spirit upon all flesh. For what purpose? That all that call on the name of the Lord be saved. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Whether that Spirit will use the power of healing, the power of miracles, the power of foreign languages, the gift of this and the gift of that, or not. The acting of the Spirit of God is focused on that one point, to reveal the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to us. To show us the way of salvation and to lead us on the path of righteousness. So, the Spirit in the verse number 17 is giving to the sons and daughters to prophesy. What is the value of the prophecy? Leading the people to the way of salvation. What is the vision of the young man? What is the dream of the old man? The salvation of every soul that is around us. That's our desire. That's what we live for. That's the only purpose for us, for being here. Why would the Lord leave us here to be surrounded by the world of sin and iniquity? If we are saved, if we are His, who cares for the world? Take us to be a Lord and let us be there forever. No, not yet. Let's be forever with the Lord here, within these circumstances that we are surrounded with. Let us share the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory and His majesty and also His humility and His suffering. So He says that on My servants, verse 18, and on My handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of My Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, I believe that these two verses are actually one verse, and that verse 18 is explaining verse 17. But I also wonder if this is not what happened to the apostles. They received the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of the Lord, when He breathed on them and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And they received the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel this day that we read about in this chapter. But then later on, when they are taken in, actually arrested for questioning before the government, before the priests and before the elders of the people, before the scribes and lawyers and so on, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit again. So that power of the Holy Spirit is like a river. It's being outpoured on and on. Why? That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I know that, at least I'm confident, that there are quite a few ministers and Bible teachers and sincere disciples all over the world, though I don't know that many personally, that could explain this passage and apply it in different and better ways, but in my limited ability or my great inability, I would like to share a few more words and then we can proceed on to the next passage. In the verse number 20 we read that the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Today or tomorrow, to me, the Lord is going to come. I won't be here any longer. Each one of us has his or her days numbered before the Lord. And we will not stay here a moment longer. We will not leave a moment sooner. It's in His power. But let me think about this, or let me say a few words. When a man is experiencing that departure from his body, from his flesh, most of the times it's through sickness, or perhaps heart failure, or a stroke, or whatever, maybe an accident. What happened? The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. The things are disappearing. We are phasing out, sometimes slowly, sometimes rapidly, sometimes instantly. I heard of a case, or maybe I don't remember, did I read, or I think I did hear about that from other people, that a man was pretty well known here in America as a preacher, as an evangelist of some kind, and after a very active day of his preaching and meetings and so on, he's talking to his wife and says, "Why is it getting dark all of a sudden? It was not the time for the night to come. It's getting darker." And his wife started talking to him and he said, "Why are you talking so quietly, so softly? He cannot hear her." Actually, his hearing, his vision, everything is diminishing. And in a few minutes, he was gone. I remember that other case that is pretty well known unto us, that happened in Canada, when an elderly believer got up sometime in the night, and instead of being in his bed, he was sitting at his table with his head leaning on his head, on his hands, and his son, a man, middle-aged man, noticed that there is light in the kitchen or dining room, and he went up and said, "Dad, what are you doing here?" And the father said, "My son, I'm dying. I'm going. I'll be gone soon." And he said, "No, you're not dying. Come back to your bed." And the father said, "Yes, I just checked my pulse. There is no pulse. Everything is going away. I'm dying." And they quickly called for ambulance and to take him to a hospital. And the man was protesting, saying, "Leave me alone. I'm going to die in a short time. Just leave me in peace." And they, against his will, they put him on a stretcher and they take him into the ambulance, and just a few miles away he was gone. I think they should have left him in peace as he desired. But what I want to say really, in relationship to this passage, if a man is in fear and his whole body is shaking, the earth is shaking for him. You see, each one of us will experience one way or another parts of this prophecy of the prophet Joel. And some of that will be very personal. I might be the only one that experienced darkening of the sun. May it be at the same time brightening of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Stephen was in that storm of rocks, shower of rocks falling on him, each one trying to hit him on the most painful spot, to murder him, furious, angry beasts in human form, he, just before that, was given the revelation, the Son of Man, the Son of God, standing there, waiting for him, welcoming him, and as painful and agonizing the stoning to death was, the joy of seeing the Lord in His glory was overwhelming. And the desire for the salvation of those that are enslaved to Satan prevailed against self-pity or focusing on the physical pain of stoning. It is an interesting thing to watch these words, how they are first focusing on the disciples. This is what we are doing, and this is what has been, what is being fulfilled before your eyes, the old prophecy of Joel. But then the same prophecy is shifting on the whole world. The Lord is going to show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And then all of the universe is manifesting the power of the Lord and His government over all that He has created. And then after we looked at all of that, look at ourselves. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let's think about that for a moment. Could it be that somebody will call on the name of the Lord and be not saved? Is His word going to fail? But then we can think, well, maybe I'm not calling on the name of the Lord the right way. How am I supposed to call on the name of the Lord? Well, remember when Peter fell into the water? How did he call on the name of the Lord? Lord, save me. That's all. Did the Lord save him? Yes, he surely did. So, from the verse 22, Peter is addressing the listeners directly, personally. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. How shall you be saved? How shall you call on the name of the Lord? Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What is he saying? That all this prophecy of the prophet Joel was given and is being fulfilled for this one purpose, to reveal Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh as a man, in his daily walk in the flesh, approved of God among the people by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of the children of Israel, among the Jews. Some of them, probably most of them, a large number of them, were familiar with these things. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, whatever happened was appointed to happen long before it did happen. According to the foreknowledge and determination of God, according to the will of God, they did that. Ye have taken him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What is he saying? You are murderers. That's the meaning of these words. It was necessary that the things happened the way they did happen. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be murdered, to be crucified. But that does not diminish the wrongdoing of the evildoers. That does not reduce their crime. They are accused, they are convicted, they are guilty. God has raised him up. Another testimony. You see, he was confirmed, approved of God among the people. In his life, in his teaching, in his miracles and so on. Once again, he is confirmed to be the Savior, the Messiah, by the resurrection from the dead. He is returned back to this life. It was impossible that he should be holden of it. Death had no power over him. He submitted to death on our behalf to fulfill the will of the Father. Now that's what happened. But it happened according to the prophecy of old. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. I have difficulty resisting shifting my focus from Christ to David, just to think that somebody would see the Lord before his face all the time. Always. And to know he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved, that I should not be troubled, that I should not be persuaded to change the direction, to step aside away from the path of the Lord. Verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope.